Title of this morning's message is No More Delay. Maybe that's why I keep talking the way I'm talking. It's like, hey, you know what? No more delay. Let's just make up our mind about some things, and do what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we do procrastinate so much that we find ourselves in the same place 1 year after we said that we were going to do something. We just do. We just do. And if we don't make it a point to follow through, to just be people of action, we do. We find ourselves a year later still in the same place. Who wants to be in the same place a year from now? Nobody does, right? Nobody actually wants that, and yet we do it. We're like, man, I'm in the same place. I'd like to go through the Bible and read through it in 1 year. Any of you have wanted to do that? Yeah, definitely, right? I have. But many times you find yourself, man, it's like 3 months later, and have I started that? We're just like that. And so we are coming into a section of Scripture, and this is the last of the last days. This is like the final portion, the final breath of the judgment that's going to be coming upon the earth. And the Lord is saying at this time, no more delay. And I pray that throughout this message, that just resonates in your heart. That is something that you think about, not only in your spiritual life, your walk with the Lord, but also how you live out your days, like what you do on a regular basis, that would just reverberate. Like, that's the one thing that just sounds in your heart. That this is the moment that I need to do that one thing that I'm thinking about right now. Not for later, because you'll forget about it. But that there's no more delay. Today, for anyone who has been kind of meandering along the path in and out of Christianity, that today would be the day to where you just get on the path and you stay on it. No more delay. For those of you who have heard the voice of God calling them, that today there's no more delay. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm full of myself. I know that. But today, you know what? Lord, just take me as you find me. I can't do anything more. Today is the day that I completely surrender to you. No more delay. No more delay. There are these parenthetical pauses that we have seen, number one, between the sixth and seventh seal. That is when we took that chapter and we identified the 144,000 who were sealed by God, set apart, and they were all identified. You remember that? It was this pause. We are in another pause here in chapter 10. It's kind of just set apart. And what I want to do is I want to read through the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 10 and then go into and explain what it is that we have before us. So let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Father, we are always thankful for your word. And I pray this morning that you would you would help us understand what your Spirit is saying to the churches. What your Spirit is saying to the church here, this specific one, with these individuals right here in these chairs. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to what you have to say to us. That we would understand that the point of these first seven verses is that word has finally come of the consummation of the history of mankind. It is coming quickly to its crescendo. And I pray, Lord, that we would live expectantly of your return. That we would live purposeful lives, not wandering down the path of least resistance, but we would, in spite of the influences that we have externally around us, that we would listen to that still small voice and understand that there is a work that you want to do in us and through us, but it has to first come to the place of surrender in each and every one of our lives. That our will would be submitted to your will, and that we would seek your wisdom, your discernment, that our lives would reflect yours, and we would truly be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ to this sick and dying and perverse generation. We were once there, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live purposeful lives. No more delay. No more delay. Help us to understand that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see these two pauses. We're in the midst of one right now. Revelation chapter 10, that's exactly what it is. And we see that the voice from heaven is speaking about the seventh trumpet that's coming. There's been this delay. And it's a pause that allows for a communication to come forth from heaven. And it's not just words. Hey, these are just, you know, words of information. I want you to know these words and store them up in your heart just so you can have them. It's not for that at all. It's so that you'll know them as a voice of warning to the earth. There's been a delay up to this point of the final, like I said, consummation of mankind, of history. Soon enough, it'll be eternity for everyone. The Lord is perfect in his love. And we always hear that, you know, for those who don't know the Word of God, for those outside of the knowledge of the Bible, they say God is love. You hear it all the time, right? God is love. He's accepting of everything and everyone. And let me tell you that that is true. He is. He accepted me just as I was. Unbelievable, right? He accepted you just as you were. But he's also a just God, not just a loving God. He is a perfect God. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Because although you couldn't pay for your sins, he did. He atoned for them. And you are justified. You are sanctified. And one day you will be glorified. That is absolutely amazing. But it's grace. He's loving, but he's also just. And being perfect, he had to judge sin. And so therefore, as I submitted to him, as I surrendered to him, and I came under his lordship, there were many things in my lives, my life, that had to be done away with. It's like it had to come in line with his will. And let me tell you that it was not a burden. There were things that hadn't been revealed right at the get-go, but I'm telling you, no one had to tell me that, hey, listen, that needs to be like not done anymore. You need to change this. You know, your way of thinking needs to kind of shift a little bit. so on and so forth. You know, we can give examples of all of that. But I knew that. I knew that. As we read through the Bible, the Spirit gives us understanding of what we have before us, the Word of God. And He begins this sanctifying work. And so, yes, He receives us, but then there's this work that is done in our lives. And so there's this pause. A divine allowance for mankind to respond to His offer of grace. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." There's a pause. God pauses with us. He's very patient with us. I kind of do that with my boys. I was thinking about this. I give warning after warning after warning, you know. It's like, okay, I'm going to count to three. One. Two. Two and a quarter. Two and a half. Okay, two and three quarters. Why do we do that? What do we hope for them? What did I just read? What did we just go through? 2 Peter 3:9. What are we hoping for that they would do on their own? Repent. Repent. That's what we want them to do. It's this picture of our Father in heaven to all of earth. And He's saying, two and a quarter, two and a half, two and three quarters. Come on, guys, you can do it. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Amen. That's it. And so us as fathers, it's like, we don't like, man, I did, man, Travis, I so enjoy bringing the wrath of Raul down on my kids. I enjoy that. Is amazing. It gives me this feeling of just power and authority. Like, no, that's, it doesn't happen that way. They're like, man, I sure wish my child would obey more. I sure wish my kid would just come to his senses. I sure wish my son would just fall in line with the way things are laid out for him. That's the heart. And you know, we're imperfect. If we know how to give good gifts, can you imagine our Father who's in heaven who's perfect? This is a gift. This pause is a gift that we have been given. Still, the people of earth, even though all of this stuff has been taking place, and we need to consider this, by the way. It's because of His mercy. His hand of mercy is being extended out to the earth. Take this into consideration. Hail and fire mixed with blood, causing a third of the earth to be burned up, the first trumpet. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea and causing a third of the sea creatures to die and a third of the sea vessels to be destroyed, the second trumpet. After a third of the earth's fresh water having been made bitter and undrinkable, it caused many people to die, right? That was the fourth trumpet. And after a wild-looking, locust-like, horse-faced bunch of monsters that were numerous and had tails like scorpions that could cause unbelievable pain and torment the people on earth, except for those who have been sealed by the seal of God on their foreheads, did that for 5 months. That was the fifth trumpet. And after 200 million horses with riders who brought forth plagues that killed another third of all the earth's population, the sixth trumpet, we're told this at the end of the last chapter. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone. and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. After all this, after all of that. And then God sends another angel. I'm telling you, he doesn't have to do all of this. He can end it all, one fell swoop, you know, done. You guys deserve condemnation. You guys reject me anyway. Done. But he doesn't wish that any should perish. In Revelation 10, God does warn us of impending judgment. And it's for the very reason that I've been saying, because I believe that God wants those on earth to know that things will now move very quickly and there will no longer be a delay in judgment. That's what he says. No more delay. This is it. I believe that God wants to give people every opportunity to respond to his grace in the affirmative, to say yes to eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he desires. But we notice here that the whole time up to this point, we've been in what place? We've been around the throne room of God. That's where we've been, before his altar. That's where everything's taken place up to this time. But the scene shifts. From that place, now we're back on earth. Then I saw another angel, as it says in verse 1, coming down from heaven. So let's take it just little chunks at a time. And let's take a look at the mighty angel's description. Verse 1. And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Now, turn back with me to Revelation chapter 1. I want to show you something. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. This is speaking of Jesus. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Like, wow, that's a pretty strong resemblance of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, right? They are similar, and there are some people who have identified this angel as Jesus. And there are distinctions, though, that we need to understand are there. Details that I believe tell us otherwise. He's described as having called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. And we can go back actually to chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This little scroll is already open. It's been given to him, and it's in his hand. It says here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, that he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. He's not identified, which all throughout Revelation, it's very clear when Jesus is identified. He is not identified as the Lion of Judah. And there was another voice that came from heaven who was giving the commands, being followed by all, including this angel that came down from heaven on earth. His right foot went on the sea, his left foot went on the earth. He followed the command of this voice from heaven. He received it. Another distinction is that when John saw Jesus in chapter 1, again, it's just with our own eyes here. What happened in chapter 1, verse 17? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. He fell, like as if on his face. I mean, it was just like done. He was done, like he was dead. But John did not fall at the mighty angel's feet as though dead. So those are the things that we also need to pay attention to. Now, it does say in verse 1, "Then I saw another mighty angel." Have you ever seen an angel? I have. If you go to Lifeway or Berean, or, you know, sometimes, you know, you can just Google angel and you see them all over the place. They're gentle, they look meek, and they have wings, they're white. I'm just playing with you, right? Of course. But isn't that the picture that we have? These little angels flying around, you know, with nice wings. Some of them are made to look powerful, like Gabriel or Michael, right? And they're just absolutely amazing. But, let me tell you that none of those pictures, none of those paintings come even close to what they are. Not even close to what they look like. This is a mighty angel. The description of this angel is just beyond what we can even think, whatever we can imagine. He puts his right foot on the sea. He puts his left foot on the earth. And he's wrapped around like with a cloud, and he has a rainbow over it. What? That is, how do you put that into words? That's the best that John could do. He's a mighty angel, unlike any cute, gentle angel that we have ever seen painted. He's enormous, powerful. When this mighty angel roared like a lion, it was basically what he was doing is he was calling out the seven thunders. And he was given this command, come down to earth and do this. Seven thunders. Have you ever been out in the desert? It's amazing. And been in the midst of a thunderstorm? Oh my gosh, it was like, this is amazing. I remember the first time that happened, and we were, it was my family and I, and we were going up towards the Grand Canyon, and we camped along the road there. And I remember the first time that I heard, like, thunder. Not like Southern California, it's like someone like beating a drum like we hear here, you know, just like a little tap, tap, tap. No, there, like it shakes the earth, and it's like, oh wow, it's like I'm gonna die. It's like right there, yeah. And then you see the lightning that just fills up the whole sky. Oh man, it is just absolutely awesome, awesome. That is one word that is applicable to God and everything that He does, and that is just divine. It is just amazing. But have you ever deciphered what the thunder say? Never, right? You're like, okay. I hear you, God. I understand. Never, right? It's just, wow, that is awesome. These thunders, seven thunders, are all intelligible. They were understandable. And John was about to write down what they said. And it's like, stop. Can't do it. Seal it up. For a later time, not now. Why? Because it was so awesome. I believe it was so awesome that, hey, listen, that's not the point right now. God's timing is perfect, by the way. Sometimes we get sidetracked on other things like, wow, that's so amazing. It's like, no, get back over here. It's right here. What's the point? No more delay. That's the point. That's what I want you to write down. No more delay. And then I also want to point out how it is that this angel swore on heaven and all creation. He swore. Verse 5 tells us here, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and the that there would be no more delay, but that in these the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Warren Wiersbe says, quote, if this angel is our Lord Jesus Christ, why would he take an oath in order to affirm the solemnity and certainty of the words spoken? Close quote. So the point here, the words to listen to are the ones that I've been just saying all along, no more delay. That's it. No more. John Woolford said, the mystery of God, which is declared as subject to fulfillment, is unfolded, therefore, in the Old Testament, in the many passages which speak of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And so we see there in verse 7. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. This fulfillment is now quickly approaching. There would be no more delay. The extending of God's mercy is quickly coming to an end. And that is now. And then we have verses 8 through 11, which God continues to speak to John. He says, then in verse 8, the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Of course, anyone would look at these instructions and think they were a little odd. You know, take this scroll and eat it. Right? Be sweet to your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your stomach. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life to where I've had a lot of something to eat. Why? Because it's just been in front of me. It's so good. You know, there's certain things that you just, it's hard to hold back from. You know, all you can eat sushi. It's like a $25 temptation to absolutely sin. Goes down really good. But then later on, you're like, oh, I don't feel that good. I think that rice is expanding. I drank a little bit too much water, you know, and it's like, you can feel it just like go out, right? What we have here is another point that God is making with respect to the contrast of how God's word is received. You know, there are times when you go through God's word and as you receive it, you know, it comes and it's described in many different ways. I'm going to go through some of those verses with you. But we see God's love and his grace and his patience and his mercy. We see all of that, and then we also see God's judgment. We see the building up and the strengthening, the rejoicing, the joy, the love. We see all of that, but we also see the cutting away of the doing away with. We see the fire being refined by as gold, right? We see all those things. So we have the sweet, but we also have, it's like, man, that's bittersweet. But let's see what the Bible has to say about the consumption of the word of God. Matthew 4:4 likens it to bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's likened to milk. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's likened to meat or solid food. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food or meat, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. And then the psalmist in Psalm 119:103 likened it to honey. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then you have the prophet Jeremiah. You have Ezekiel also, but Jeremiah knew what it was to eat the word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." When I first came to the Lord, there was nothing sweeter than sitting down with my Lord and opening the Word of God and reading it. It was like there was nothing else. I'd wake up a little earlier. I wouldn't think it was a burden. I didn't think it was a sacrifice. It was just what I did. There's nothing sweeter. Every opportunity I had, it's like, man, I want to read the Word of God. I want to get to know Him better. For believers, reading the Word of God should be like that all the time. It should be like eating your favorite foods, but even better. It tastes so good, and you can never get enough of it. As God's wonderful Word comes alive to you, it's like, man, I want. What's next? I want to read more. You're absolutely amazing, God. This is wonderful. But to the unbeliever, the Word of God is like, you guys remember chalkboards? Now we have whiteboards, you know? It's just like smooth as can be, you know, you don't hear anything. But a chalkboard, for those of you who don't know, chalkboard, no, I'm just kidding. Listen, to the unbeliever, the Word of God is like taking nails. You guys remember that, right? You're probably thinking, oh my gosh, don't do it. Don't even mention it. You're cringing. I remember the girls would go up there and do this. You know, the teacher's gone, you know. You know, and like, why? Why? Why are you doing that? It just, oh my gosh, that sound, right? But for the unbeliever, it's like that, but even worse. It's like, I don't even want you around. Don't tell me what's on your heart, you know. I want to hear it. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." You know, you stink to those who are perishing. You come in, and they can't wait till you leave. Most of them. You come into a gathering. If you're living for Christ, you come into a gathering, and they're telling dirty jokes and, you know, all these things, you know, you come in, they're like, oh. What's up? You leave, and they're like, oh, that's good. Okay, so what were we saying? It's just, it's like that. It should be like that, by the way. I hope it's like that. I hope they don't ask you to, hey, come on in, join us. You're one of us. But listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. What is the power of God? Where does the power of God lie? Initially, it's right there at the cross. Power of God. It's salvation. We have a cross for it's empty. He's not there. You know? He's not there. Thank God he's not there. That's where the power lies, in the cross. And for us who are being saved, for us who understand a relationship with Him, for us who understand grace through Jesus Christ by faith in Him, we understand that power. We understand, hey, you know what? We've been relieved of our sin and the burden of sin and the separation from God, and we know a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you telling me more about the Word of God, hey, just keep talking. But for those who are unbelievers, those who are perishing, nails on a chalkboard. I don't want to hear it. You can talk about all kinds of other religions who are open and accepting, you know, reach certain levels of nirvana, you know, do all kinds of other stuff. You can talk about all of that. But talk about Christianity? Oh, you guys are so narrow-minded. No, that's God's mercy. He's extending his hand saying, listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you imagine, you know, a father that would say, hey, you know what? Just from here to the other side of the freeway, there's so many different ways to get there. You know, yeah, I know there's a bridge. But hey, listen, play Frogger. You can get there, right? That would not be a good father. A good father will say, listen, there's only one way to get across. You will not succeed any other way. Only by one path. And by the way, that bridge is called Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's why no one else is offended by any other religion. It's like, hey, just get there. Everyone go his own way. To many, the idea of judgment is difficult to accept and has given the opportunity for many to scoff at. Today, there are many scoffers. I want to read with you in 2 Peter. So go back from Revelation, just a few books to 2 Peter, just before 1 John. So 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to read through. I'm not going to teach on this portion, but this is where we're at here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water, or flooded, and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Patience. Patience, no more delay. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. There are many scoffers. There are many people who are saying, nonsense. Hey, it's been as it's been from day one that you say from the day of creation. It's been the same, you know, nothing's happened. But yet Peter's reminding them, remember what the prophets have taught. Remember what they said. It's all coming about. We're in those days. Yes, there will be those who don't believe, but this delay also gives us an opportunity to do one more thing. One more thing. Declare the message of forgiveness to a sick and perverse generation, to a dying, to a dark people, you know, a generation. It gives us the opportunity to do that, to proclaim the gospel, to tell others about the same good news that you heard and responded to. It gives us that opportunity. No more delay in living lives that glorify God. No more compromising, but holy living to honor God with our lives. That's what today gives us the opportunity today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, for this is the day that the Lord has made, right? To honor Him. No more delay in telling others about Jesus Christ. No more delay. That has to stop. When we don't tell other people, we ask for boldness, but we ask for confidence, but rarely do we open up our mouths and just talk about Jesus to other people. We need to be those people who testify of His love and His grace in our lives, yes, by example, but also by word. This delay, though, this pause, can be seen as an urgent call for everyone who knows salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to tell others about Him. This last moment where right here He's saying, no more delay. For us now, we have an opportunity. And then no more delay in responding to the message of salvation. No more delay. Individual response is what will matter. My boys, they're not saved because they were raised in a Christian home. They're not. We need to have an individual response. We need to understand what God is telling us. We need to understand that there's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, extended to each and every one of us. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and then we'll close. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for Him. Man is appointed to die once, physically, but after that comes judgment. That is as sure as the sun rose this morning. So I am placing before you an opportunity to delay no longer. Choose today. No choice, by the way, is a choice. But I hope, I pray, according to God's will, that you will respond today, because He wishes that none should perish. I wish that none should perish. But that everyone comes to a personal understanding and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's simple, and yet it is so difficult. Because we have to surrender our own wills. We have to say, I give up. I surrender. I agree that my sin is an offense to a righteous and holy God. And I surrender. I ask for Your forgiveness, Lord. And I ask You to be my Lord, my Savior. And the moment you do that, you surrender your life to the Lord, He says that you will be a new creature, and you will know that. And you will begin to walk with Him. I pray that you don't delay anymore. For anyone here who has been compromising, like I said, just meandering through that narrow path, in and out, in and out, in and out, that today is the day to where it's like, hey, you know what, no more delay. I'm not waiting another year. I'm not going to be here a year from now, even if that's promised to me, and be in the same place. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to play anymore. Today's it. I'm going to commit. I pray that for anyone who's doing that, that today be that day. I'm done. It's over with. Are you eagerly waiting for Him, or are you dreading His appearance? That's the question. Like, if you're eagerly awaiting Him, then you know you have that confidence. You're in that right place with Him. But if you're dreading His return, you're like, yeah, I hope it's not today. Because I just want to do this last thing. I just want to decide tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? Then what? It's too late. It's too late to repent. So I'm going to pray for all of us. You know. But I am going to ask the elders to come up. I am going to do an altar call. I haven't done that in a long time. I'm going to ask the elders, Pastor Chuck, to come up. Linda, Bettina. Randy, where are you, Randy? Oh, no, Randy. This is the safest place, by the way, that you can respond to a message. This is everyone will encourage you, will welcome, will like come alongside. This is the safest place that you can do it. Okay? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask that if there's anyone who, number one, would like to surrender their lives to Christ, I'm going to ask you to just stand up to your feet and just come up. Okay, we'll pray with you. If anyone needs strength in their walk with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand up and come forward and allow us to come and pray with you, to respond. I'm going to ask anyone who has turned away from Christ or has been coming in and out, who has compromised, you know, been in that place of compromise, you get up, come up, be prayed for. Just do it. No more delay. No more playing around. Just do it. Don't be shameful of honoring the Lord here in front of the church. Like I said, we'll all be here encouraging you. So I'm going to pray, and at the end of that prayer, I'm just going to ask you just stand up and come forward. Okay? Father, we so appreciate your delays. But there's a time in our lives that you call us to action. There's a time when we need to respond, to simply come, to come near to you and to be received by you with open arms. Just as I'm reminded of the father and the prodigal son, when that prodigal son, after having wasted all of his inheritance, after having lived with the world and ended up eating with the pigs, he came to his senses, is what the word says. And he thought, you know what? It's better to be a servant in my father's house than to be out here. Lord, I'm reminded of how it was that as the father saw the son from afar. That you didn't wait. That father didn't wait, but he ran. He pulled up his garments and he ran to his son. And he welcomed him. And he threw a party on his behalf. That is the Father that we serve. That is the Father that is calling us unto himself this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of each and every one of these people. I pray that they would respond to that love. And I pray, Lord, that they would openly acknowledge you before man. And that you, Lord Jesus, would openly acknowledge them before your Father in heaven and call them yours. I pray that you would help a response to happen. In Jesus' name.